Good morning. How's everyone? Happy Thanksgiving. I am torn this morning. I'm torn. A third of me is here, a third of me is at my church, and a third of me is somewhere else. But I'm here. A third of me is at West Clearbrook, at Westwood Alliance Church this morning, where four people from China are getting baptized. And they have just come here just less than a year ago. And they had no knowledge of Jesus. And today, David and Helen and Diana and Sarah, the 10-year-old, they're getting baptized. And they're part of our cell group. They're part of my family. In fact, tomorrow, them and their whole family from China, their relatives have come. Last week, they're all coming to my home for turkey dinner. So my wife decided to really go all out and make cake and cookies for all the people in the church. And that's down there. It's not down here. Really feel bad about that. So a third of me is down there. And then just a couple of weeks ago, I spoke in another church, Burnaby Pacific Grace. And I met a beautiful young man from Iran, Muslim, who had no knowledge of Jesus when he came here. He drifted away from Islam in North Dakota for 10 years, studying to become a pilot. But then he decided he should go back to God. But this time he didn't want to go to Islam because of the rules and things he didn't like about Islam. So he dropped in to look for prayer at a church. First church was closed. Second church was open. There were some young people there worshiping God. And there he decided to pray and made friends with these young people. Today he's getting baptized. Glory to God. Praise God. Muslim from the Middle East, from Iran. He wants to follow Jesus Christ. And he's willing to pay the price. So I told him that if I wasn't here today, in fact, he's going to see me sometime this afternoon because I got him a couple of Persian Bibles and so on. My heart goes out to him to see God's work in his life. So I'm a bit torn this morning, but I also have some beautiful people that have come to follow us. And because of people who reached out here, served them Thanksgiving turkey dinners and people like Jeannie that has been following up. They have found Christ. Some of them are still on their journey. Eight of them came here this morning just to be with us. And so they're part of my family too. Maybe they can just stand up this morning. Koreans and Japanese, where are you? Where are you? Stand up. Stand up. Come on. There they are. Whole group of them. Yeah, we're blessed to. Some of them have never been in church before. It's their first time. You may sit down. But they have come here this morning. And some of them were fed that Friday night by the Cornerstone Fellowship Group. Okay, you can sit down. That's good. Yeah. So I'm blessed to be here this morning to see what God is doing in this church and been part of that for the last few months. So this morning we're going to look at Isaiah. But we've been looking at the mission of Fraserlands Alliance Church, and I've been blessed to hear a couple of these messages that Pastor Abe has been giving to us. And so we are in your bulletin outline, you'll have an outline there, but we just review that we looked at the mission of Fraserlands. The first one was befriend others and love people unconditionally. Love others. And that's what we need to do. Not what brings people to this fellowship when we love others unconditionally. They see that in our lives. Then the second mission of the church was believe in Jesus Christ and grow in our belief. And that's our foundation. That's our foundation. And when in a world that is on shaky ground, we need to have that anchor in Jesus Christ. From that flows everything else. Belong to the church family and connect with believers. So important. I've been part of the church family for over 50 years. I love the church family. Without the church, we are not lone rangers. We're part of God's family when we move out and be sent. And then the fourth one was become more like Jesus. Become more like Jesus daily in action and in attitude. How we need that. So many times when we don't become like Jesus, that will drive people away from the church, especially if self is on the throne and we're just focused on ourselves. But when we become like Jesus, people will be motivated. People will see what this attraction, and they'll say, I want to be like that too. And then the last one today we're going to look at is the last of the mission of Fraserlands is be sent. Be sent. And so I got another, just looking at my notes. If we are going to accomplish this mission, we need to be sent. We need to be sent, but we cannot be sent except by knowing who sent us. And so as we sang these songs this morning, you know what we need? We sang that last song. We said, you know what I need, dear Lord. What do we need the most? We need a fresh vision of Jesus. We need a fresh vision of God. And so I think Isaiah will lend us into that to show how he responded to that vision and how we should respond as well. So prepare your hearts for action, not just words. And the last song that will conclude this sermon, this message with Brother Noel will be looking at a song that says, you know, God's not interested in our songs. He's looking at our action. Our action, how we respond to what we've been seeing. We are sending people to Mexico. We're sending people to China. We're sending people all over the world. But God is also sending us across the street. He's also sending us to our neighbors, people that are in need. So yesterday we were delivering flowers and some cookies to our neighbor that lives below our residence. We're just getting to know. Yesterday, as in preparation for this message, I went into Tim Hortons. Said, Lord, give me the message for this morning, but also touch somebody in Tim Hortons today in Coquitlam. And so there was a lady with her little boy who was playing, Spider-Man or something with this little toy, and he's 4 years old. And I just said, I got to say something to this lady. I could see they're not from Canada. I could see that they're from another country, maybe the Middle East. I said, well, how old is he? And what is your first language? And she said, my first language is Kurdish. Kurdish. I said, how long have you been here? 4 years. I came with that baby when I was still expecting. And we spent 4 years in Turkey as refugees. And so she talked to me and she opened up a bit. And I said, I have something in Kurdish. Would you like it? She said, of course I would like it. And I went to the car and got my Kurdish Jesus DVD. And I gave it to her, a couple other pamphlets. We included the pamphlet from our church. And she said, I want to go to your church. I want to go to church. Before I got home, she had already texted me saying, I plan to attend your church. Wow. You know, just sitting there befriending someone. She was lonely. She's gone through so much, I'm sure. We'll find out more about it as the seed has been planted in her life. So the first slide on the PowerPoint this morning got some blanks to fill out, but we have be sent, the mission of Fraserlands, be sent to make disciples. So the first slide that I'm putting up there is showing is better than telling. What does that donkey do? In the wonderful book that Anne Graham, the daughter of Billy Graham, wrote, she wrote, I Saw the Lord. She has a little story about a farmer that was showing the farm hand, the new farm hand, the new worker all around the farm. Showing the feed bins and the machines and the baby calves, the baby pigs. Everything was so cute. If you went to my nephew's farm, you'll also see 2,000 goats in Alberta. But finally, he led him to the place where his mule was kept. And as they came close to the mule reared back and kicked the farmhand 10 feet up into the air. And as the farmhand picked himself from the ground, he shouted at the old farmer, why didn't you tell me the mule would kick like that? And the far old farmer with tobacco in his mouth, and he was spewing it out, and he says, showing is better than telling. Showing is better than telling. I can tell you a lot of things, but showing is better than telling. And for 3 years when I was in the land of India, I was telling my parents about India. I was 21, 22, 23 years old. Every letter, they would get a letter about India, God's work in India. The people that don't know anything about him, the hospitality, the love that I saw in India. I was so overwhelmed by India. Every letter I wrote was about India. My father has 1,000 pigs. Every week he wrote it about, that's all he could know. He said, more pigs are coming. Pig prices are going up. That's the Dutch. Pigs was his life. And so I had pig letters for 3 years. Finally, I just said, Lord, bring my parents to India. Help them to see what India is all about. Help them to see what God is doing here. And I thought that maybe my marriage in India would be the answer. First, they said, no, we will never come to India just for a wedding. Why don't you use the brains that we gave you when you were born and come home and get to meet, and then we can all come to the wedding. I said, no, I'm getting married here, so maybe there's a chance that you might come. And they did, the day before I got married. They arrived. I had written to them, we might get 1,000 people for the wedding. They wrote back, please don't exaggerate like you always do in your letters. And then they came, and they saw 2,000 people for my wedding. They were overwhelmed. And I took them with us for 3 weeks on our honeymoon. My wife went along with us, and my marriage survived somehow. And my mother was baptized 5 days later in India. And when they got back, they didn't write about pigs anymore. God had filled them with a vision about India and the needs of India. And they started going around Alberta talking about India. And they sold their farm early to become missionaries for God in the land of Belgium. God can do that. He did that with my parents. But showing was better than telling. Showing is better than telling. This morning, I pray that you will see the vision of Jesus. I see the vision of Jesus. I have one of those Korean girls here today. She's always asking me, where is Jesus? Where is God? I said, you might see him this morning. He might be here with the fellowship and the love of people right in this church. I'm not going to point her out to you. Some of her other friends know who she is. But she's always asking, where is Jesus? Maybe she'll see Jesus this morning. I see Jesus all the time. I see Jesus in that Muslim young man that's getting baptized today, with the power of God, with those Chinese from mainland China getting baptized today. The power of God in their lives, how they're telling everybody, and I see the change in their lives. So the first point in the message is Isaiah's circumstances. Isaiah's circumstances. Let's look at a couple of verses this morning briefly. In Isaiah chapter 6, what are his circumstances? The six words in the very beginning of that chapter tells us a lot. In the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. Why is that in there? Because now King Uzziah was a king that was a friend of Isaiah. They say he was living in the palace, and this king had ruled Israel for 52 years. He was a God-fearing king. He loved God, and he had steered the nation in the right direction. But now he's gone. 52 years of this reign, and now we have new leaders coming in. Just think of what's happening in the United States. Christians are afraid. Lots of them are afraid of what could happen. And so the new leaders that did come in after Isaiah did not love God, took Israel away from God again. And the nations around were gathering together to invade Israel, and Israel would soon go into exile. That was the circumstances of Isaiah. So think of what's happening in his life. His future is uncertain. He's confused. He's fearful, perhaps. But the other thing about Isaiah, that is, he was already serving God. If you look at chapter 1 to chapter 5, you see that Isaiah has already been giving God's message. He's been giving God's message. He was serving God. He was prophesying. He was a religious man. He was praying. He was worshiping. But he needed something if he was going to last the rest of his life, because the path would be very difficult for him. So what did he need above all to serve God successfully? He needed a fresh vision of God. That's what Anne says in her book. Next slide, Isaiah's vision. We have a few words that point out Isaiah's vision. But just, and I just want to read these words. Maybe this will touch your heart to see where you're at this morning. Where you're at. Every one of us has challenges and problems that we're dealing with in our lives. Mine, you know, I'm getting older. I'm carrying the world on my shoulders. It's getting too hot right now. I love this jacket because I turned 71 the other day, and I never can find where I'm at because I forget people's names and I forget where I'm at. But this jacket helps because it has the whole map of the world, and Vancouver is right under my arm, so I never get lost. So isn't that, there's a benefit of having the world jacket on you. But here's what Anne says at the beginning of her book, as she writes about, I saw the Lord, a wake-up call for your heart, by Anne Graham Lotz. She says, I feel torn between where I am here and where I want to be, there with him. I long for the wind of the Spirit to breathe calmness into the chaos of my life, the fullness of his wisdom in order to order the thoughts in my mind, the sufficiency of his strength to undergird the weakness of my body, the abundance of his blessing to saturate the poverty of my spirit, the joy of his will to give rich pleasure to my journey, the refuge of his arms to shield me from my fears, the gentleness of his touch to reawaken the feelings of my heart, the compassion of his heart to enfold me and hold me close. I long to see Jesus again. Considering how strong my love for Jesus is, you would expect my hunger for his presence, my urgent longing to see him again, be a constant motivating force in my life. Yet sometimes, in the busyness of my days, in the duties of my ministry, or the familiar habits of my worship, or the everyday routine of my home, the longing becomes complacent, and I sleep through opportunities to be with him. And that's when I most need a wake-up call to a jolt that pushes me to seek out a revival of the passion that began as a blazing, empowering fire, but somehow tends to die down to a comfortable but weak, ineffective glow. It's happened in your life, happened in my life, that sometimes we get complacent. We wander away from God with all the things that are around us. So what are some of the things that Isaiah sees in that vision? I list a few of them. One of them was God's power. He saw God's power, the sound of the voice of the doorposts, and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Actually, in John chapter 12, Jesus is quoting Isaiah, and he's saying about Isaiah, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So actually, Isaiah in this vision is seeing Jesus Christ himself. Not Jesus on the cross, not Jesus dying, but he's seeing Jesus on the throne, the Lord seated on the throne. He saw God's power, God's power. We sang, "How great thou art," beautiful song of how and greatness of God. I see God's power around me all the time when he comes into people's lives. And so, have you seen anything of God's power? Well, if you really catch a vision of God, you'll see his power. Because who is God? Number two, God, we see something about his person. The person, Colossians 1:15-20, 30, you should read those verses about how God is. Jesus is the center of everything. He's the Son of God, he's the Savior, but his person is God seated on the throne. And everything revolves around Jesus. Everything. Everything that we do, everything in this world revolves around Jesus, the Savior of the world, the greatest person in the world, in the universe. God's people needed a freshness of Jesus' person because they had become fascinated with other gods and started to follow other gods. We too can be attracted to other gods, like materialism, humanism, sports, sex, commerce, business, technology, science, pleasure, and power, drugs and alcohol. We are influenced by these gods. Number three, he saw God's position. Jesus' position. It's Philippians chapter 2, it says, he not only died and rose again, but he was exalted by God, and he was given a name above all names. His position is high. There is no higher position, and he has that position not just for now, but for eternity. Not for 4 years, like the President of the United States, now we can get rid of him. No, for eternity, this position is there. Even today, he is ruling in this world. His position is high, so I will never be condemned. My hope is sure. My future is secure. His promises are real. Then Isaiah opened his eyes to the presence of God. The presence was evidence all around him. In fact, it says the temple was filled with smoke. Jesus said he will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us. God's presence filled the temple. Open your eyes to his presence. Do you know he's right beside you? Maybe you feel he's far away. Maybe you have been surrounded by some negative circumstances. You know, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Jesus died. She went to look at his body in the tomb, and she got there, and he was gone. He was gone, and in her grief, she was weeping. She was weeping, and she looked at the man that was next to her. She thought he was the gardener and says, "Tell me where his body is. Tell me where his body is." And the gardener said, "Mary, Mary." And suddenly she saw Jesus. He was right there all the time, but she missed him because of her grief, her sorrow, the things that she was surrounded by. But he's there. Open your eyes to his presence. Open your eyes to his perfection and his purity. Of course, those great words, holy, 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 not just mentioned once, but three times. The perfection of God, the purity of God. Isaiah was overwhelmed when he saw these things. You know, do we know how big our God is? Sometimes, as J.B. Phillips says in this little book, your God is too small. Your God is too small. I was involved with a ship called the Dulos. It was the oldest passenger ship in the world, going with Operation Mobilization from port to port. They were in Chile trying to get into Argentina some years ago. And they did the lineup for this ship, and the lineup people tried to get the permissions from the port officials, and every port official says, "See my boss, see my boss, see my boss." That happened for a couple of weeks. Finally, there was no option left. The next boss was the Admiral to the Navy of Argentina, the guy who would fight the war against England for the Falkland Islands. They finally got a 5-minute interview with him, and the captain of the ship flew in from Chile. This was going to be tied to either we go to Argentina or not go to Argentina. And so the captain was granted 5 minutes with the Admiral to the Navy. "Who are you? What do you want?" The captain says, we're a ship. We're a Christian ship. It's called the Dulos. And we want to just bless the people of Argentina and just give God's love to these people. And our line of people have been working for weeks, but no one gave us the permission. They said, "You're the final person." He said, "Thank you for coming. You're dismissed. By the way," he says, I will in a few days, I will make the final decision. You'll hear from me." And the captain says, "Just one moment, please. This is a ship called Dulos. It means slave of God. And this ship is from God's ship. And I'm the captain, and I'm the slave of God too. And so we believe in God, and God makes the final decision. We come here, not you. Thank you very much." God makes the final decision, not you. And just in a few days later, the ship had all the permissions they needed and did a great thing in Argentina. That captain knew something of who God was and how big God was. Just for the second and third point this morning, I know that time is going with all the things that happened this morning with children, dedication, and so on. But I'd like to share just a couple more thoughts about serving God or seeing God. The second thing that happens to Isaiah, what happens to Isaiah? He experiences a glimpse of himself. Once he has a vision of God, what does he see? He sees his own guilt. He sees his own sinfulness, his own unworthiness. He says, "I'm as good as dead. My doom is sealed, for I'm a foul-mouthed sinner and a member of a foul-mouthed race. I have looked upon the King." You know, before in the chapters before, Isaiah was judging the people. He was saying woes to them. What is he saying now? "Woe is me. Woe is me." I'm sure he thought he was better than the other people. He is a prophet. He lives in the palace of the King. Of course, he's got a good position. He's a messenger of God. But suddenly he realized his own unworthiness. His own unworthiness. And he thought, and so he cries out to God and says, "I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips." When Job sees God afresh in Job 42, he says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Peter, when he gets a vision of God, he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." John in Revelation says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." When you truly see God, a vision of God with these attributes, you'll realize that you have sinned against God. You have failed God. When all of us are unworthy to serve him. And so Isaiah realized he needed cleansing, and he cries out to God that he is ruined. And then the seraphs flew in verse 6 with a live coal, he touched his mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." And so there, Isaiah receives cleansing. Before we can really serve him, we need to be cleansed. Before we can be sent, we need to be cleansed. We may have some root of bitterness or resentment or broken relationship. We may have offended someone. We may be upset with someone. And I think sometimes, even in the church, sometimes our service for God has mixed motives and can be based on self. On self. What am I getting out of it? He could have been working in his own strength and for his glory. My work for him instead of his work through us. So I put three words down there: self-will, self-effort, and self-glory. Self-will, I make the plans. Oh, Lord, bless my plans. Bless my plans. Oh, self-effort, I do his work, but with my efforts. Self-glory, I think all of us are guilty of that. we desire to, for people to think well of us. We desire for people to think well of us. And so now Isaiah is going to go with an unpopular message to a people, for the most part, that would reject his message. And so Isaiah realized so much of that perhaps was in his own life. Maybe in your life, too. So the next aspect is that he received cleansing. Isn't that wonderful to experience cleansing? I need cleansing this morning because I failed my Lord. Sometimes I don't have the passion or compassion for other people that I should have. Sometimes I wasted my time. Sometimes I've treated my wife without love and expected her to do so many things, and then I tell her that what she's expected to do without asking. I'm guilty of these things many, many times. So Isaiah received the cleansing. He received the cleansing. Then he's ready to be sent. The last point there this morning is Isaiah volunteered immediately and enthusiastically. He was ready now to hear God's call. Has God been calling you? Has God been calling you? In his great work, there is a job for every cleansed sinner. The big problem resides in our not being in a place to hear God's call. A Spanish poet once said, if God were a man, he would be hoarse from calling. And so Isaiah, when he gets to see God and know God, he wants to serve him. He has done so much for us. He's so great. It's a great joy to serve him. If you have trouble with commitment to God's service, let's face it, your God is too small. The next point is Isaiah's response. But before I do that, God has never stopped calling. In his great work and world, there's a job for every sinner. Every one of us can be sent this morning, and God wants to send you. He wants you to hear his voice. We are to be sent, not just to China, not just to Mexico, but sent to people that are around us. This week I asked one of your members. She's also an inspiration to me, how God is working in her life. Her name is Jeannie. Yep. I like to play this little clip. She can be here this morning because she's involved with whoever in Toronto with the banquet for the mission that she was part of. Let's listen to her.
I feel the calling from God of being sent out in this world to serve him. This all started back in 2007 when I attended an international missions leadership conference in Paris and then a short-term mission trip in London, England with Pastor Lawrence Yuen. I met some amazing people there that inspired me during that time and encouraged me to equip myself more if I wanted to allow God to use me. I did feel that I was unworthy at times, but I remember that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things according to his timing. In 2008, I attended a joint missions conference in Mississauga for all the Chinese Missionary Alliance churches. It was there that I was once again encouraged by missionaries Joseph and Helen Lee serving in Guatemala and Ace Chung serving in Niger, Africa. At the end of that conference, they asked us what we're going to do. I really felt God calling me to do some type of missionary work. So I let God use me as he provided the opportunity for me to go with CRS Project Shine in 2009 to teach English to underprivileged students in China. And since then, I've committed and promised God that I will try my best to serve him in one short-term mission trip a year if that's what he calls me to do. And now it's been 7 years since I've been going with that organization. And recently, for the last 2 years, I've been going with EMAS Canada to serve and share medical and dental knowledge and services with the hospitals in China. And now in November, it will be my third year going with them. I continue to do missions trip every year because God has placed in my heart that love for it, but more so because I feel God's calling and for him so I could serve him in that capacity. My motivation for doing it is not because I gain from it, but that I can help people and also spread God's love because he first loved us. I feel we should share his great sacrifice with others. I was also motivated and encouraged, like I said, by many missionaries, and those key people have inspired me with their stories, and I wanted to let God use me like he used them. When God wants you to go, he'll send you, and you'll feel the Holy Spirit prompting you. God has sent me overseas to do missions work many times in China, and I will continue to obey His calling. But God has also been calling me this year locally in the community to help Pastor Bert with his international students ministry. And currently, I've been helping him disciple two Korean students who had recently came to Christ. Though I don't ask for any rewards in return, I've been greatly blessed by the love and lessons learned from the new relationships developed. God is continually trying to fine-tune me so I can be a better person and servant for Him. I feel I'm still growing, and there's a lot of knowledge and wisdom to be learned. But God sending us out will only give us a greater experience of how He wants us to serve Him or to be used. So I want to share God's love and His grace and mercy with others. Only God can give us that eternal life. So let Him send you to share His good news. So to conclude, God can send you anywhere He calls you to go. But will you be obedient to God's calling? And even if it's stepping out of your comfort zone to be a representative for Him, to spread His love and make disciples of all nations, will you let God send you too, like He sent me? We can only do this through God's strength and provision from hearing Him in our prayers. We need to listen to hear God, then take action to obey and follow. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Maybe you can send her a note that you've listened to her speech and God inspire you. I know she's been a blessing to two of the Korean girls that are here this morning. So we conclude this message with that last point, being sent. Being sent. What the three aspects of being sent? One is Isaiah being sent involved a commission to bring God's message of judgment, hope, and comfort to a people going into exile. We as a people of God at Fraserlands are under the authority of Jesus Christ and are commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations. The commission Jesus Christ gave 2,000 years ago is still in effect. So often we're looking at numbers or decisions, but Jesus' mandate is making disciples. It's so easy to hear about these students or others that are coming to Jesus in the Alpha program, but that's the very beginning. If we are not caring about them, they will die in their infancy. We need to spend much time in helping them to grow. The next part of the Billy Graham training this Thursday will be on follow-up as well, how we follow up new believers and witness for God in that way. So what kind of disciple are you? We cannot expect new believers to go further than where we are at. Are you a true disciple of Jesus? We are also committed. Commitment, Romans 12. Commitment is not a popular word in North America Christianity. Romans 12 says, I beseech you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We will consider being sent if it suits us, my schedule, my time, my needs. But for Isaiah, it meant going against the popularity of his culture, and in fact, going against the popularity of his culture, and he had a message of judgment and exile, and in the end, he died for... People say that he was sawed in two as a martyr, as one of the prophets who died for his faith. Because in the end, though he was a friend of Uzziah, the new kings that followed him did not like his message and they killed him. We can face that. And the last word I want to mention is cost. Cost. When we look at choices and jobs and what car to buy, vacation, planning, choosing a church, we look at the benefits. What do I get out of it? That's not how we need to look at it, because Jesus said, if any of you does not give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. I just conclude with this girl that went to Turkey this summer. Her name is June. I sat her down before she went to Turkey. She's a student from China. She's at SFU. And I realized here she's going to a Muslim country. She's got no experience, and she's going to go to Turkey, to Muslims. I said, June, do you know what could happen to you? You know that most people will not respond to you. You might not see any results. She said, so? I said, do you know that the police could arrest you and put you in prison? She said, so? You know, ultimately, you know, people in Turkey have died for their faith too. So? I'm going because of God, and because God's sending me. And then when she went to China, to Turkey, she saw 700 people from China that have gone to Turkey to work with Muslims. She did not get arrested. She came back, but now she's determined to go back into the Muslim world for Jesus Christ. I saw that's the fervor of the Chinese believers, and here a new believer that's willing to give everything so that the gospel would advance. The last slide that I have is a Chinese song that I've heard in China so many times, and they love it, and they actually sang it in the church I preach at called Hei Ni Ni. Hei Ni Ni. I asked the worship team to get ready for our last song this morning. But this song, I just want to share this Chinese song of Chinese believers that sung with deep fervor as they're committing themselves to share the gospel. Jehovah, my Lord and my God, help me to forsake my earthly love, forsake my love and myself. Jehovah, my God and my Lord, help me to break down all idols in my heart, till I give myself as a sacrifice to worship with no regret. No turning back. I'm on the altar and I have your calling for my life with no regret. Here am I. Hei Ni Ni. Hei Ni Ni. Purify me and send me. Here am I. Hei Ni Ni. Purify and send me. Hei Ni Ni. For the dark corners of this world, send me. For souls hopeless in despair. Here am I. Send me. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. What is your response this morning? Just bow your head for a moment. So many people say, oh, here am I. Send my sister. Send my grandmother. God's looking at your heart this morning, not your sister, not your grandmother. He's looking at you. And just if you have been touched by this message to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere. That might be to serve in Sunday school and youth. It might be to go across the street. But I'm willing to hear God's voice and be sent. Just as you're reflecting on these things and hearing this message, if God spoke to you this morning, could you just raise your hand? Say, I'm here. Send me. Send me. Many. Please raise your hand. Send me to the dark corner. Send me across the street. Send me to the university students, wherever he leads me. Send me. Amen. Lord, thank you for these that raise their hands. Help us as even we close with this song that all of us would be ready to be sent in a new way so that we can not fulfill the mission of Fraserlands Church, but fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will go with us wherever we go, all the way. In Jesus' name, amen.